Well, good morning. We're glad you're with us. I'm glad you're someone I prayed with this morning, prayed and thank God for the air conditioning. And I'm sure that you're appreciative. If you walk outside, it's like walking into a physical wall. I don't know how you're weak. I don't know how Barb's cold. But I don't know how your week has been. Mine has been very, very tiring. In addition to all the normal responsibilities, obviously we're still moving upstairs, and so there was a lot of physical labor. And so I am tired this morning, but I hope that you may be the same way, and I hope that you are invigorated by being here this morning. And apparently, someone really thought I was tired because I found this in my office yesterday. And I don't know whether they thought I look like this, I feel like this, I don't know. But I would appreciate knowing who left me this present so I can return the favor. But no one is willing to admit it. And if you're on social media and you're my friend, I posted something that this is not the first time this has happened to me. In 2011, when I was working at Gen X and managing the laboratory, my staff left me something similar, so you can go and compare which you think is better. So I'm not going to leave him up here during the service. I'm going to take him, as I'm sure that he would be very distracting. He is not an attractive man. Or in creature, I guess. He's not a man. But someone wanted to know if he was there for counseling, and I said no. So we are here going to hear from God's Word this morning. We are going to be continuing our series, A Summer of One Anothering. This morning, we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to deal with the first 9.5 verses. So actually 8.5, because we'll be only half of verse 9. So I invite you to turn there. If you don't have a copy with you, reach under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out the brown cover book. 1 Peter 5 is on page 771. So the theme of this series, The Summer of One Anothering, is all about how we treat one another. That's what one anothering is about, how we treat others. So far in this series, we've looked at that we are to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, not retaliate against one another, and then last week, forgiving one another. And we define forgiving as like it never happened. Whatever that it is, that conflict, that disagreement, that problem, that argument, it's like it never even happened. That's what forgiveness is all about. And our relationship is restored. How did we do this week at forgiving one another? Were we prepared and recognized the fact that conflict is going to happen with other people? And we're ready for that, and we're ready to give grace when it happens. Were we willing to let love cover it or forgive them? Understanding from last week, the four promises that when I say I'm going to let love cover it or I forgive you, what that means. Maybe last week you and I needed to come to grips with just how much we've been forgiven for from the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that lastly, we ended up looking at Jesus and having the attitude, having the forgiving spirit that Jesus did. So how did we do it one anothering this week? Forgiving one another, living like it never even happened because we've dealt with it and we've forgiven. So that catches you up to where we are in this series. And on the first Sunday of August, as we begin this morning, we're going to talk about this guy. Or I didn't have a picture that I could put male and female, so you can substitute a person who's female. When is the last time you had interaction with someone who you would define or describe as being proud? Okay? Maybe you live with someone you would describe that way. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they're in your extended family. As I thought about the idea of someone who is proud, several people throughout my life that I've come in regular contact with came to mind. And one of them especially, and he would... I was trying to do it gender neutral, but it's a he. So now that we've got that out of the way, he would let you know if you would say, hey, I came in and I did this over the weekend, or I enjoy doing this, they would let you know, well, I've done that better than you. I've been more successful at that. And not only that, they would not hesitate to tell you how good they were at anything and everything. No matter what you would do, they were better at it. They would be better at it, and they could, if it was a sports or a competition, they would beat you at it, no problem. Someone described that individual as a one-upper. They would always make sure they were one step above you. And that's how they demonstrated their pride. Other people come to mind that maybe don't do it that way. They come to mind and say, they show their pride by saying, my way is the only way. If you have a goal to accomplish, a task to do, and you have two ways of doing it, their way is the only way. Even if your way got the job done, the same time, the same amount of resources, and the same success rate, theirs is better, simply because it's theirs. They would not hesitate to tell you, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way, because it's my way. Their way is best. Their way is always right. Pride is one of those things we do not have to learn. We don't have to learn to love ourselves, and we do not have to learn to be proud. Pride is something that comes naturally. We don't need to be told, be prouder of yourself, be prouder of your accomplishments. But there's another aspect of pride that people kind of miss. They don't connect it with pride. Things like discouragement, depression, self-pity, resentfulness, jealousy of others, jealousy of what they have, their success. It's all based on our pride because we think, I deserve something they have. I deserve something I'm not getting. And it causes me to react. It causes me to be discouraged. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I deserve. It also causes me to live based on my feelings. When I don't get what I want, then I respond sinfully, and those around me are affected. I expect them to accommodate me, to adapt to my moods, my whims, my desires. So Stuart Scott's going to help us this morning define pride. What's the definition of pride? If we could sum it up, it's the mindset of self, the pursuit of self-exaltation, a focus on the desire to control all things for self. It's all about me. Pride, at its most basic, is simply being focused on myself, is being concerned about myself. Pride is all about me. When we define pride this way, if we're honest, we can quickly see where it shows up in our lives. It's not hard to find it. We wouldn't want to admit it to someone else, but we recognize, yeah, it's there in my life. We also recognize it doesn't just show up in one place or one area or one situation. It shows up all over. And that's where our one another comes this morning. So if you're not there, please find 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses and a little bit of verse 9 this morning. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And here's his instruction, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Verse 5. "Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." That's the instructions from 1 Peter, and you're saying, "Pastor Brian, I didn't see a one another in there." Unfortunately, the New King James kind of hides it. So I'm going to put the ESV up on the screen, and it will become much easier to find. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. So that's our one another this morning. Be humble to one another. Before we jump into pulling out how we can be humble, how we can grow in humility, let's pray and ask God for help and for hearing His word this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the week you brought us through. I'm sure many like me have had a long and tiring week just simply doing and fulfilling our responsibilities with the heat and humidity and maybe extras thrown on top of that. Lord, remove the temptation to be drowsy, the temptation to be disconnected, to be concentrating on nothing and just be zoned out. But help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to listen to your word, understand what you think of pride, what you think of humility, how we should be growing in humility, how we should be putting on our humility with one another, that we might continue growing in one another as we have learned this summer. Lord, help us to understand that this is not something we do on our own. We do because of the enabling and the grace that you give us through your Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, the truth of your word. It's not something that comes from us. It is something that comes from you. Lord, we ask you would be pleased this morning as we hear from you and then respond in applying what you have spoken to us about and respond in celebrating communion and rejoicing in the humility that your Son showed in going to the cross for us. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So from these few verses this morning, what we're going to find is actions to develop greater humility. So the first one is develop greater humility by admitting I struggle with pride. So go back to verse 2 of chapter 5. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonor or dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted, but being examples to the flock." Verses 1 through 3 are directed at elders, not old people, elders, pastors, shepherds. Those who are in positions of spiritual leadership and spiritual responsibility. Peter says, "I am just like you. I struggle with pride." It's not unique once you become a pastor or a deacon or a trustee that you don't have that problem. We all struggle with it. But then he goes on to say, it's not just spiritual leaders. It's not just pastors. Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." He singles out those who are young. Those who desire respect, those who desire recognition, and often because they're young, seek it in inappropriate ways or in unbiblical ways. He says, that's not how you're supposed to do it. Don't be driven by that desire. Be driven by being humble. And then finally, Peter says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." So he covers everybody in the church. He says, no one's immune to this. There's no one who does not struggle with pride. All of us do. The only difference between you and I is where or when or the situation and the time it shows up in our lives. We all have times. We all have people. We all have circumstances where our pride pops up and it shows itself. Those are the times when we are completely and utterly focused on us, on ourselves. It's about, in that moment, what I want, what I expect, what someone else should be doing to and for me, how they should serve me, how they should love me, how they should treat me. Where does pride pop up in your life? Where do you struggle with that? Where, in what circumstances and with what people, do you want to focus on you? Maybe it's when you're tired. You are more tempted to be proud and say, I want what I want, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, cut me some slack. Maybe it's when things haven't gone your way and you are frustrated with what is going on, and so then the next circumstance pops up and you are prideful and say, I want this, I deserve this. I've earned this. Give it to me now. But you're not getting it, and so it just fuels your pride. Maybe this is you. You've had a long, hard day or a long, hard week, and you're looking forward to that time off, whether it's in the evening or whether it's Saturday, and you have it all planned out. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work on this project. I'm going to work on this quilt. I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to go run. I'm going to go ride my bike. I'm going to just sit and relax. I'm going to turn on my iPad and watch whatever I'm watching on Netflix or Paramount Plus. No, I'm not advertising. But you get the idea. I just want time to myself. So I get home or I wake up on Saturday morning and what happens? My wife has other ideas. My husband has other ideas. I haven't talked to them about it. They should know what I want. But maybe that's not the case, but my kids or my grandkids are there and they keep bugging me. They want to do something other than I want to do. Or maybe you're on call and the boss keeps calling, the manager keeps texting, and pride pops up and I get angry because I'm not getting what I want and I deserve what I want. Grow in humility. Develop greater humility by admitting I struggle with pride. And by seeing the devil's connection to pride. Look at verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Now this seems odd. Peter's just talked about pride and humility, and then all of a sudden the devil gets thrown in here. And you may be wondering, is this a change of topic? Did Peter get his train of thought derailed and now he's trying to pick it up again and he forgot where he was? What's going on? I believe Peter is making the connection several other biblical writers do. James chapter 4, James makes the same observation. Therefore, he says, James is about to quote an Old Testament prophet, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James makes the same connection about pride, humility, and the devil are all connected. Paul does in writing to Timothy in the first letter, 1 Timothy, he's listing out the character of an elder, of a pastor, and he says this, not a novice, he shouldn't be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And you might be going, okay, how does the devil fit in this? Why was he condemned? Isaiah chapter 14 gives us that picture. Isaiah writing says this, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The reason Satan is connected with pride and humility is because that is what got him into trouble. He was proud. That is what caused all the problems. That's what caused Satan to become Satan. Now I've said this before, that I agree with C.S. Lewis in his statement that he makes at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters. He says this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors. So we can just ignore them altogether, or we can be obsessed with them. And C.S. Lewis is correct. Both of those are wrong. But in this case, there is a clear connection in Scripture between the devil and pride. So when it comes to pride, in any form, in all forms, we are following in the footsteps of the devil. That's not a Pastor Brian thing. That's a scriptural thing. There's a clear, direct link between pride and the devil. And our natural responses to one another, our pride, how we treat others without the gospel, without Jesus Christ, pride in any way, in any form, is directly following in the footsteps of Satan. When we are proud, we are just like the devil. When we are proud, we are just like the devil. Not only are we like him, when we are proud, it gives the devil an opportunity, a potential way to harm us. Look back at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, when you become angry and you let the sun go down on your wrath, you give a place, a foothold to the devil. Anger is coming from the root of pride very, very often. When I'm focused on myself, when I don't get what I want, when I don't want another but respond in anger because I'm proud, I am like the devil. When in my pride and anger I tear someone down rather than build them up, when I tear down my wife, my children, if you have grandchildren, if you tear down them, your boss, a coworker, church leaders, the church itself that you attend, when I do that, I am just like the devil. I do it because I don't get what I want. The devil wanted something and didn't get it because his pride wasn't satisfied. How often are we following in the devil's footsteps? How often are we doing that? How often do we let our pride crop up, or the fruit of pride, anger, and allow him to get access, get that foothold, get a foot in the door? How easy is it for him to get in, to get that foothold? How often do we allow that to take place and leave that door open, if you will, for him? We need to be developing greater humility. Develop it by knowing what God thinks about pride. We've seen this in several passages already. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride prevents us from receiving God's grace. Pride prevents us from receiving God's grace. And you might be wondering, how is that possible? Why does God respond that way to pride? Why does he resist us when we are proud? Why does he not give us grace when we are proud? I'm going to share with you several quotes that I have found helpful in not only this series, but prior to that, and thinking about pride. The first one comes again from C.S. Lewis. Well, now we have come to the center. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, grief, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. So you can see how this impacts God's relationship with us when we become proud and when we are proud and when pride controls us. Here's another quote that I found helpful from a man named Stuart Scott. Pride can be labeled as practical atheism. Thomas Watson in The Body of Divinity says that every man is a would-be God. Pride amounts to seeking to un-God God. What man doesn't realize is that there is no vacancy in the Trinity. I think we have an understanding, a better picture of why God resists us when we are proud, who he does not give us grace, why he reacts to pride the way he does. When I am proud, I am not simply following in the footsteps of the devil. I am doing and having the same exact goal as he did. I have the same practical goal as the devil when I am proud. I am trying to be God. I want to be God. I want to be recognized and loved and treated like God deserves. When I am proud, I violate the first and greatest commandment. I don't love God with all I have and am. I love me with all I have and am. And I violate the second one. I don't love others as myself, as much as often as, and in the same way. I love me, not them. I expect everyone else to love me as much as I love me. Stuart Scott goes on to say the following. When I, in my pride, exalt myself, I believe I am valuable and worthy. I am the source of anything good or wise or successful. I deserve the credit for whatever I achieve or acquire. I deserve love, admiration, and respect. All good things are from me, through me, and to me. All honor and glory should go to me for my enjoyment and pleasure. Pride is the opposite of the two greatest commandments. I see myself as most important, not God, not others. Life, the world, the universe revolves around me, not around God. Everything and everyone is there for me, to help me, to bless me, to benefit me, to bring me glory, to give me pleasure. That is why God resists the proud. That is why he does not give us grace when we are proud, because we are trying to be him. Have you ever stopped to consider what God thinks of pride? Not theoretical, not someone else's pride, but our pride. That in our pride, we want, we think, and we expect that we should have and we deserve what only God deserves. That we only think of ourselves. We only put ourselves ahead of anything and everyone. Not just anyone, not just everyone, God. That we think and act like we are the only ones who matter. We need to grow and develop greater humility by knowing what God thinks about pride and by discerning what pride produces. We just saw C.S. Lewis' observation about the number of sins or vices that come from pride. And he only listed a few. There are lots more that come from the root of pride. Peter specifically singles out one that C.S. Lewis didn't mention in verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So what Peter is not only connecting pride with the devil, he's also connecting pride with fear, worry, anxiety. How does fear or how does pride produce these things? Well, when I worry, I'm asking questions like this. What will happen to me? What will happen to my spouse? What will happen to my children, my grandchildren, my pets? What will happen to my stuff, my house, my tools, my toys, my guns, my money, my possessions, my 401k, my health? What will happen to all these things? In my pride, I want to keep them, I want to protect them, and I want to make sure that they are 100% safe and under my control. But here's the problem. We're smart enough to know that we can't do that. We try to protect our kids and our grandkids from everything, but it won't happen. We can't. We try to protect our money, our 401k, but we know we can't. We try to protect our health by exercising, living well, eating well, getting checkups, all those things. Guess what? We can't. I am consumed with me, my stuff, my things, my family. I realize I can't protect them all. And so what can I do? Well, I do what I can, and I worry about the rest. Pride leads to all kinds of sin, especially worry. Tim Keller is helpful when he says, "When we worry, we fear everything but God. Worry is always a stab at the integrity of God. It is not innocent. It always stems from an overconfidence in your own opinion. Or you could say, it always stems from pride. Pride leads to all kinds of sin, especially worry." When I worry, when I'm proud, and then it leads to worry, it's because my priorities are off. My focus is distorted. It is about my stuff, myself, my things. When that happens, we need to go back to the scriptures, understand what God says about pride, what God says about humility, and especially what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What will happen to my stuff? What will happen to my money? What will happen to my kids? What will happen to my house?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He says, God knows what you need. Don't worry about it. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is pride producing in my life? What sins is it leading to? Is it leading to fear, worry, and anxiety because of what I can lose and what I can't control, what I can't keep safe? Maybe it's leading to anger, to bitterness, to conflict, because I'm putting myself and what I think I deserve and what I have earned, my needs, my wants, my desires are in front of everybody and everything. Do I need to change my focus? Go back to focusing on what God says, what he wants, seeking God, seeking him, rather than what I want. Whose kingdom am I seeking? Am I seeking my kingdom, or am I seeking God's kingdom? Whose kingdom am I seeking, mine or God's? Develop greater humility by putting it on. By putting it on. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Be clothed with humility." Verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves." So, "be clothed" is actually a command. It's a command to put on. To literally put on, to tie on, or place something on yourself. To fasten it on yourself. The verb is closely connected with a word that describes an apron that was very common for a slave or a servant in Peter's day to wear. So putting on humility is a choice. The elders were told in verse 2 and verse 3, "not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly." You're supposed to want to do it. You choose to do it. So let's talk about fashion this morning. Why are you wearing what you're wearing this morning? Think about it. I'm assuming that each of you has at least two sets of clothes in your closet. You probably have more. And after downsizing, I have a lot less than I had. You have at least two. Why are you wearing this one and not the other? Why are you wearing this pair of shoes and not that pair of shoes? Guys are like, there's more than one pair of shoes in the world. The ladies are like, yeah, there's like 12. You have to have six colors of blue and brown. And anyway, it's a discussion my wife and I have. You need one pair of shoes, black. That's it. They go with everything. That's my philosophy on dress shoes. But why are we wearing what we're wearing this morning? Because when you got up, you went to your drawer, your closet, you chose to put on what you're wearing. You chose not to wear something else. You chose to wear this pair of pants and this shirt and these shoes. You didn't choose those pants or those shorts. What we wear doesn't magically just show up on our body. We choose to put it on, and that's what Paul's saying about humility. It doesn't just happen. You have to put it on like a pair of clothes, like a pair of shoes, like a pair of shorts. Put on humility. Choose to do that. And then Jesus is the model for choosing to put on humility. Follow Jesus' model. When Peter's writing this, I believe he's thinking about what happened in John 13, what John recorded in his gospel. On the night Jesus was betrayed, John says, he got up from the table, he stripped down and put on a towel, like that apron we just talked about, and then he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. Everyone, all 12 of them, Judas was still there. He says, this is the model. He chose to do that. Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have told someone else to do it, but he got up and modeled it for them. But I also believe Peter is referring to what he wrote earlier, and actually the worship team read these verses this morning, which is something that God orchestrated, not I. If you turn back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, or just listen, I'm going to read 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him, or to God, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus put on humility, and he trusted God with everything else, with the outcome, with things he was concerned about, with his life. He was only concerned about being humble and obeying God. Paul in Philippians describes Jesus' humility this way, who, talking about Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In his pride, he didn't hold on to that, even though he had every right to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself even though he had every right to be proud and demand things that we want but don't deserve. He trusted God. He knew God would take care of the things he was concerned about. God would exalt him. He would reward him. And because he did that, because of his humility, you and I can be saved. That is what the gospel is about. That is why we have salvation. So the question is, what do I clothe myself in every day? What do I put on when I get up in the morning? What do I put on when I leave the house? What do I put on before I get out of my car and walk into work or walk into school? Is it what Jesus put on? Is it humility or is it pride? I have another quote from Tim Keller that I enjoyed. The true gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. The truly gospel humble person is a self-forgetful person whose ego is just like his or her toes. It just works. It does not draw attention to itself. The toes just work. The ego just work. Neither draws attention to itself. What are you drawing attention to? Are you like your toes? Or are you proud? Maybe God has spoken to you this morning and you're recognizing that there are areas of my life that are just filled with pride and run and controlled by pride. I would recommend to you the following two resources. They're not very long, but they are very impactful. From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott, and Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. So as you come to the end of our discussion of developing and being humble to one another, our summer of one another this morning, are we going to one another? Are we going to put on humility? Are we going to clothe ourselves in humility or pride? Are we going to grow in humility? Are we going to be like our toes? Or are we going to draw attention to ourselves? Let's pray. Father, you know how much pride is in each one of our lives, more than even our spouse or our family know. Lord, we ask that we've been confronted with your perspective on pride, but also the reality that when we are proud, not only are we not like Jesus, we are just like the devil. We are seeking and desiring the same things he wants and that caused him to become what he is today. Lord, help us to put on humility. Help us to put on humility and not pride with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our church members, with our church attenders, with anyone we come in contact with. May we do that because we are like you and not like the devil when we do that. And because not only does that honor you, but you no longer resist us. You no longer give us grace. Help us to recognize what the root of pride is producing in our lives. We thank you. We praise you for this. And we're excited to celebrate communion of the one who put on humility in the greatest way possible and for our benefit. That's your Son, Jesus, and we ask this in His name. Amen.